Hello, I'm Curtis Freeman. I am the research professor of theology and director of the Baptist House of Studies at Duke Divinity School.
Dr. Curtis Freeman. Curtis, good to see you.
Good to see you, Dr. Capes.
Thanks for being with us here.
I'm just delighted to be here. It's a wonderful place.
Yeah, you've just pulled into the parking lot and haven't had a chance to look around yet. We'll do a little looking later on.
All right.
But it's a delightful place. We're just glad that you're here to be a part of this. And I've known you for 30-something years,
right?
I think, when we started working together at what was in those days Houston Baptist University.
It has now become Christian.
Christian.
And sometimes Baptists can become Christians.
That happens. It does. Houston Christian University. But now you're at Duke. Tell us a little bit about you. Just who is Curtis Freeman?
Yeah, I'm a native Texan, which you know. My family's been here for 4 generations. We go back on at least my mom's side of the family. So I grew up in the Dallas area in Denton, Texas, just north of Dallas. I went to Baylor for my undergrad and then went on to the seminary in Fort Worth, the Baptist Seminary, which they're not Christians yet. They're still Baptist. Went back to Baylor and got my PhD. And that's when I went to HBU, which is where you and I, our paths crossed, and we talked together there. And it was just a wonderful time. The colleagues there, students, it really is a great place.
Dr. Randy Hatchett and I were here recently, and we were talking about Calvin Huckabee and just the times that we had with Calvin, who was our dean at the time.
I have many stories of Calvin, but I could say some things about how Calvin shaped me in this book we're going to talk about. But after that, I think it's 22 years I've been at Duke. I teach theology, historical theology mostly, which is somewhat how I got interested in this book. You see a lot of the history that's there and art history as well. But I have been also a pastor, and so this particular project, which is a several volume, this is the first of probably 3. My publisher doesn't know that I'm halfway through with a third volume. I finished the second, but it arises out of my concern for pastors and the work that they do in churches and the importance of making Christians that I hope we'll talk about a little bit.
Yeah, we're going to do that here because we're talking about your book, Pilgrim Letters. That's the title, and the subtitle is Instruction in the Basic Teaching of Christ by Curtis Freeman, published by Fortress Press, which is just a great press. And they're hopefully going to do 3 volumes. This is number one.
They've published the second volume, which is called Pilgrim Journey, Instruction in the Mystery of the Gospel, and that will come out in the fall. And then I've got a third volume that I'm I haven't talked with my publisher. He may listen to this and go, I didn't agree to a third volume, but
we'll send him a copy. Yeah, I know who he is. I think.
Yeah, it has arisen out of the fact that I have gotten very engaged with friends and colleagues in Europe and particularly in Ukraine, and they're working on catechism as well. I just had an email this morning from the dean of the seminary in Odessa, and the importance of basic catechetical work.
We're going to define some terms here in just a minute. Yeah, what catechism means, because there's probably some folks that don't know.
Okay.
You know, again, we're talking to Curtis Freeman about his book, Pilgrim Letters, Instruction in the Basic Teaching of Christ. So what's the big idea of your book?
The big idea is that kind of arose from a number of places, but I have a very close friend who's a pastor here. He's no longer actually serving as a pastor, but he does interim work and all. And he pastored the church in Richmond, Texas, First Baptist there for, I think, 35 years. And we were having breakfast one morning, and he said, you know, there's something really that disturbs me about what's going on in our churches now. He said, we're doing a fairly good job. He was talking about the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I commanded you, to observe everything I commanded you. And he said, we're doing a pretty good job, evangelicals, Baptist folk, doing a pretty good job of reaching people, making disciples, and baptizing them. but we're not doing the kind of work that we need to in teaching them to observe everything that's happened. And I think that the problem is even deeper than that. If you look at some of the worst things, in my view, that have happened in America in some of my recent memory, certainly, we could go back in the 60s and see other things, was what happened at the U.S. Capitol on January 6, 2021. Hmm. And I think, and there are others that share this judgment. Peter Wainer had an article in Atlantic that was talking about this. Yeah, January 6th, 2021, when there was this riot at the, whatever you want to call it, at the U.S. Mm-hmm. Capitol, a lot of the attention has focused on the radical extremist groups that were there. But if you look very closely, there were actually, I think there were 7 prayer meetings going on during that time, praying for, and you saw Christian symbols and all that. And there's somehow this something that's going on in America that where what it means to be a Christian and to have the basic instruction of what it means to follow Jesus has not been done very well in our churches. And I think that's what the pastor was telling me about, is that we're losing our sense of what it means to be a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. And you don't really make disciples without that teaching.
You don't.
I mean, some folks think that, well, okay, we got them baptized. That's pretty much what we need to do. But it's the long term. It's the long term. So let's define that word catechesis or catechism.
Catechism.
These are words that some folks are not very familiar with.
Yeah. Well, it's an old word. It's not one that probably rolls off evangelicals' lips very easily. Mm-hmm. But it's something that goes back to the very earliest Christians. And it simply means teaching by word of mouth. It's one-on-one instruction. We do group education, that sort of thing. We do preaching, but catechesis is really a kind of what some evangelicals might call this, and this is what I grew up as a Baptist. We sometimes call this discipleship.
Yeah,
discipleship. Well, catechesis is taking the basic teaching. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And passing that on to another person so that they might be a faithful follower of Christ.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis wrote about kind of mere Christianity, in a sense, sort of just, is this kind of that?
It is. In the second volume, one that is going to be even more kind of strange to the ears of folks like how I grew up, is Mystagogy. It's another. It's about the divine mysteries, but these are the deeper things that are where St. Paul says that if when you think of us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries, and the great mystery, which is the mystery that God was in Christ reconciling the world.
Yeah,
that's not something that we can actually prove. It's not something that you can lay out in such a way, say, oh, not well, I get that. It's something that you have to actually enter into and discern. But catechism is the basic instruction, and it's something that there are Christian groups that do this. Most notably, this was renewed at Vatican II among Catholics, where there was a recovery of the ancient catechetical instruction that goes back to at least the 3rd or 4th century. There are people in Jerusalem, they had a huge catechetical instruction institute. They had them all over the Christian world where converts that were going to be baptized, they would go through a period of instruction that may last up to 3 years. And then they would be baptized on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
It's a really phenomenal thing. I talk about it a little in the book.
Yeah.
And so Vatican II, which was the meeting of the Catholic Church's council from 1962 to 65, and one of the things that came out of that was to recover the catechumenate, to cover this practice of making Christians through catechesis, catechetical instruction. And so they recovered that in what's called the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. Protestants have also begun to pick that up. So that's where the more recent trend towards catechism and catechesis has gone. Episcopalians do this, Lutherans do this, or a lot of other groups.
Right.
But as I mentioned to you, being a Baptist still, I hope I'm a Christian too, but as a Baptist, Baptists did this from our origins up until about the 19th century. And they would do it in a, like the Westminster Catechism, which Presbyterians had, a question and answer. Probably most people recognize, what is the end of man, we would say, of humanity? It's to love God and to serve him forever.
Right.
That's the Westminster, the Presbyterian Reformed Catechism. But Baptists had that up until about the 19th century. Things like that. They would. Mm-hmm. There are many of these. I've got a stack of probably dozens.
Were these memorized by people, or were they?
They're questions and answers. And I've got a six point catechism here.
Yeah,
I can talk
you
a little
do,
about
yeah.
that. You know.
Yeah. The principle. First principle is the principle of repentance.
Correct.
And the first question is, what does it mean to repent?
What does it mean to repent?
Yeah. Which is very basic, very foundational,
right? Doesn't mean just feel bad, you know.
Feel bad for what I did and promise to do better tomorrow kind of stuff. The second one is, what is faith?
Right.
And you answer that. You work through that. Yeah. What does faith mean, you know, exactly? The next principle is baptism. Who should be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
Really important, basic. The laying on of hands. I was a little surprised at this when I got to that.
Yeah.
The laying on of hands. And the question is, why does the church pray and lay hands on newly baptized Christians?
Yeah.
Unpack that a little bit for us.
Yeah, that's an interesting thing. Well, you know, your readers, I'm sure, are very familiar with the book of Acts. Read through the book of Acts, and you find that the laying on of hands is something that is done oftentimes accompanying baptism. It oftentimes is done for setting aside of someone, and it will occur with the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come. So laying on of hands is something very common.
It's very basic. It goes way back to the
beginning. Well, and you look back at the early Christian writers. One that I talk about a lot here, which is one of the early Christian writers that I am really fond of, is Tertullian, the turtle man, as some of my students call him. And Tertullian has a book on baptism, and laying on of hands is right at the center of that. Now, it's quite interesting, in the early church, the laying on of hands and baptism probably occurred together. If you read in the Didache and other things, you see these things occurring together. What happens is, somewhere in the second, third, fourth century, the separation came when the church decided that any priest can baptize, but only bishops should lay hands. And those became separated into two distinct, discrete rites, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the laying on of hands, or confirmation, as it sometimes calls.
Yeah, right.
And so, you know, we've got a Lutheran church next door. I'm sure they practice baptism. In their case, it's the baptism of babies.
Mm-hmm.
And then confirmation, which comes at a point in time when those people are confirmed in their faith and they make pledges to follow as disciples of Christ.
Mm.
But the most basic meaning, laying of hands, is throughout the Bible. The priest will lay hands on sacrifices and all. And there's a lovely article in here that I read that people may want to look at. But basically, laying on of hands is not doing anything in particular. It's more of a gesture to say to God, this one, bless this one, empower this one. So you see laying on of hands occurring in lots of ways, but in connection with baptism, what we're asking for when we lay hands, and early Baptists did this, they laid hands on those that they baptized.
Mm. We've seen the laying of hands, particularly in ordination services.
Right. Right.
That's, you know, where you see it more in Baptist circles.
Correct. And this could be a topic for another conversation, because I do have a project on ordination as well, which is very confusing among evangelicals and Baptists. But there is no biblical account of ordination anywhere and laying on of hands. There are commissionings and things like that, but no account. But baptism and laying on of hands are very connected
very
in
much.
The book of Acts.
Yeah. So there's a strong biblical connection between what you've done. It's not just the development of theology historically.
Right.
You really go back to the original text. Principle 5 is about resurrection. What is the hope of the resurrection for those who have been baptized in Christ?
Right.
Wonderful. A wonderful section on that.
That's the end of the journey, right?
Right. Well, eternal judgment, I guess you could say, because that comes next, right?
Yeah.
What is God's final judgment of those who are baptized and united with Christ? You don't talk about so much what happens to those who aren't
united
with Christ, but and who aren't baptized, et cetera. So who is this book for? Who do you hope reads it and says, okay, we've got to do a better job right. at catechizing, teaching, training the next generation right. so we don't end up with the kind of mess that we've seen the last few years?
Right. I mean, this is written first and foremost for people who are preparing for baptism, mm-hmm. I hope. So the catechism, it's interesting. I'm not a bishop in a church or a pastor of a church now. I don't have any denominational.
But you teach pastors.
I mean, you teach pastors.
You teach people who will be pastors
right.
and church leaders.
There is one day
bishops, probably.
Well, right. and there's a kind of informal bishop's role that some of us actually do. But I don't have any denomination that says, okay, now we are going to adopt Curtis Freeman's catechism mm-hmm. as our official denominational document for preparing candidates. I'd be happy if someone would necessarily suggesting that. I'm hoping that others might do something like this. That's my mm. I mentioned to you before we began, I've got friends in Ukraine right now mm-hmm. that are working on a catechism because right now they say they need to form Christians in a way that are able to live faithfully in the midst of what's going on there. Mm. Mm. So this is written first and foremost for people who are preparing for baptism. But it's written, I think, secondly, and it is not only the catechism itself, but it's a letter that goes to the person who is being baptized about that particular principle. Mm. And I'm hoping also that it will be for those who are instructing people. The ideal pattern would be that it could be maybe a youth minister or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor, anyone that is actually instructing someone in what you are planning to do, what we are going to do in baptism, and what is going to be expected of you as a follower of Jesus. But I'm also hoping that there would be parents who would want to have my own son who was in the process of thinking about his movement towards baptism. I actually wrote these and we read them together, and it was a wonderful spiritual conversation.
Wow, that's great.
So I'm hoping that we'll be, you know, there's a primary audience, which is the people that are moving towards baptism, but I hope that there will be others.
Talking to Dr. Curtis Freeman about his book, Pilgrim Letters, Instruction in the Basic Teaching of Christ. It's a wonderful book. And,
Thank you. It
is available at your friendly neighborhood theological library. And if it's not, you need to tell them they need to get it. Because I could see this being a very valuable tool in the hands of pastors, church leaders, and such. I even thought, boy, this would be good for a basic course in Christian, and at college or university in Christian theology. I mean, kind of getting started, for those who don't know.
Right. It is a basic grammar. One thing that we didn't say, that maybe you alluded to it, but these six principles that are talked about in the catechism and in the chapters, the letters themselves, they are the six principles that are mentioned in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. And it says, let us not lay a new foundation. Let us build on this foundation and go on. And then it talks about what that foundation is, the basic instruction of Christ. And then it names these six principles.
Yeah, yeah. Well, this is a wonderful book. Curtis, congratulations. I can't wait to see the next one.
Well, thank you.
Talk with you again about that book when it comes out.
Thank you.
If you learned too much today in the podcast, there is one guaranteed cure, and that is to share it with a friend. It'll take the pressure off the brain, okay? If you've never visited the amazing Lanier Theological Library, make plans to do it soon. We are growing. We're expanding. We've got a new presence over in Oxford, England. This is a place of solace and discovery. If you have comments for us or questions or just want to be in touch, contact us at podcast@lanierlibrary.org. And thanks to all those who make this podcast possible. You know who you are. Till next week, thanks for listening. Hey, stand by for a nugget of wisdom from my friend Dr. Curtis Freeman.
Baptism is a one-time event that only takes a few minutes to perform, but it requires a lifetime to learn what it means to be baptized.